Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Please read along with me. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Before we go into our message for today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray, Lord, for the capacity to focus on your word. There is really nothing that is higher and more valuable and more worthwhile, Lord, than to listen, Lord, to the instruction and good news of your holy word. Lord, we are apt to focus on so many different things in our life. But Lord, if there's any time that we really ought to focus, Lord, it is when your word is preached. And so, Lord, we pray that we would listen, Lord, in regards to all that is spoken from this pulpit, which is in keeping with your word and the product of your Spirit's illumination, so that we who are your people, Lord, may be strengthened in our faith and increase in our sanctification and grow in the unity of love, which you have commanded us to show one another in the body of Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in 1 John, in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 19. As the Apostle John reaches the conclusion of his epistle, he presents us with three things that every person who is born of God ought to know. So we'll read from verse 18 to 20 in this chapter. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There's no room for controversy in regards to these three assertions. Every genuine believer should know these things with indisputable certainty. In our previous message, we had considered the first of the "we know" statements. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 17 of this chapter taught us to pray for the repentance and the restoration of a brother when we see him committing a sin. But one thing we can count on as a fact: no one born of God, no true brother in Christ, makes an incorrigible practice of sinning, willfully spurning God's authority. As we learned last week, it's not possible for a regenerate, born-again Christian to live this way, because God's seed abides in them. In the life of every genuine believer, God has implanted spiritual life. Desire for God in Christ, responsiveness towards his word, the capacity to grow in Christ-like holiness has been planted within everyone who has been born of God, and there it abides, remains, continues. Christ Jesus preserves this life he has given us, never allowing it to be snuffed out. He will not allow us to lose the life he has planted in us and to fall back into the devil's clutches, following him as we once did when we were spiritually dead. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Today, we'll consider the second assertion that everyone born of God should know. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Today's corrupt and radical ideologies categorizes people into all kinds of identities based on factors like class, race, ethnicity, sexuality, gender, disability, and even body weight. Well, there are only two categories that are relevant as far as our eternal interest is concerned. And every constituent person on this earth falls into one or the other. What are those two categories? Our text tells us, from God or in the power of the evil one. His separation is as black and white as it gets. There's no gray area. There's no space for ambiguity. We are all either from God or in the power of the evil one. And if we've been born of God, this is something we should know without a shadow of a doubt. People may be different in terms of any number of social categories, but unless they have been born of God, they are all fundamentally the same. Black, white, yellow, brown, privileged, non-privileged, upper class, lower class. Apart from life in Christ, at the deepest level, they're all on the same team, controlled by the same basic principle, and following the same leader, the evil one. According to our text, the only people who are fundamentally different from the whole world are those people who are from God. So as we're presented with this one great division that splits the human race, let's consider what this means for us as those who are born of God and from God, living in a world that we know lies in the power of the evil one. Our first and only point for today, the Christian in the world. So once again, we read in today's text, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We learned in our previous text that if we are born of God, the evil one does not touch us. He would like to touch us. He would like to drag us back under his dominion. But he cannot, because our Lord protects us by preserving the spiritual life he has planted in us. Never again will we revert back to the cold, hardened rebellion of spiritual death. Our desire for Christ, our receptivity towards his word, our willingness to grow in his holiness may be dampened at times, but never will Christ allow it to be extinguished. But apart from salvation, the evil one does touch people. He keeps them in his grasp. And there they lie. They're not struggling to extricate themselves. They're just lying there, passively, secure in his grasp. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is a picture of spiritual death. Romans 3, 10 to 12 elaborates, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. No one understands. Sin has so thoroughly corrupted the heart of all people that left to themselves, they cannot understand the revelation of the gospel in the way God intended. Sure, they can understand it at an intellectual level as a collection of facts. But God did not provide the gospel merely so that we can understand its doctrines intellectually. He intended for people to understand the gospel in such a way that would lead them to fall at the feet of Jesus, repent, and embrace him as their only hope for salvation, and as the King of kings and Lord of lords. No one seeks for God. Sin has so thoroughly corrupted the heart of all people that left to themselves, they do not seek for God. We've undoubtedly heard of seeker-sensitive ministries, which assume that people have a natural inborn desire to know God. But does any person truly seek God unless they are first raised up to spiritual life? And the answer is no. The corrupting power of sin makes sure of that. As R.C. Sproul rightly observes, the unregenerate person never seeks God. He is a fugitive from God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He is the seeker. We are the ones who are running. The unregenerate are seeking happiness, peace of mind, relief from guilt, a meaningful life, and a host of other things that we know only God can give them. But they are not seeking God. They are seeking the benefits of God. Natural man's sin is precisely this. He wants the benefits of God without God himself. But when the Holy Spirit does his mysterious work of regeneration, the first thing that changes in a person is the disposition of his or her soul. Now he cares for the things of God and desires to seek God. Now there is an affection for God that was not there before. It is far from perfect, but it is real. How many people want God to relieve them of their guilt, alleviate their worries, provide for their needs, and give them assurance without desiring to truly know God and submit to him, and without wanting to comprehend and obey his revealed will? It is the corrupting power of sin that leaves the natural person wanting the benefits of God without God himself. It is the corrupting power of sin that leaves the natural person desiring blessings from God while at the same time having no real desire for God himself. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Sin has so thoroughly corrupted the heart of all people that left to themselves, every one of them goes astray in life. dominated by earthly lusts, instead of guided by the will and the way of a holy God. Jesus once asked his disciples in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" It attests to the corrupting effect of sin that left to themselves, people consider it profit to gain the short-lived tinsel of this world while forfeiting their immortal souls. Left to themselves, people are all too occupied with pursuing temporary pleasure, chasing whatever trifle has caught their eye, and glorying in vanities that are of no eternal consequence to seriously regard their own souls. The time of divine reckoning that is coming their way and the revealed will of their Creator. As we read earlier in this series in 1 John 2:16-17, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Too occupied with the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life to seriously regard their own souls, the judgment that is coming, and the revealed will of God for their salvation. That's the corrupting power of sin. Sin has so thoroughly corrupted the heart of all people that left to themselves, they do no good. No one does good, not even one. Scripture's assertion of this fact does not mean that left to themselves, people are incapable of doing deeds of charity, generosity, and kindness. But what it does mean is that their deeds are not done with the right goal, God's glory, and with a right motive, faith and love towards Him in Christ. So nothing they do is pleasing to God. So let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you had a rebellious teenage son who doesn't listen to what you say, disregards your authority, and when he comes home from school, he goes straight to his room and ignores you, acting as if you don't even exist. So one day you catch him as he comes in the front door and you pull him aside and tell him that he needs to change his ways, his attitude, that the way that he's living is deeply displeasing to you. But instead of acknowledging his faults and listening, he stomps off to his room as usual and slams the door in your face. The next day you come home and find that the kitchen has been cleaned, the toilet scrubbed, the lawn mowed, and dinner has been prepared. Sitting on the couch in the living room is your son, his arms crossed, glaring at you smugly. "See," he says, "you say I'm bad and need to repent, but look what I've done. I've cleaned the whole house and even cooked dinner for everybody. Obviously, you have no idea what you're talking about. So stop wasting my time with your stupid lectures." And with that, he stomps off back to his room and slams the door shut. You hear a clink. as he locks the door. Well, considering the goal and motive for the things he did, if you were his parent, would you regard his deeds to be good? Did anything he do please you? People can do good things as an expression of stubbornness, hostility, and rebellion if their goal and motive is not right. And this gives us an idea why the unbelieving world, or excuse me, why nothing the unbelieving world does is pleasing to God. Does this mean that the unbelieving should give up on their duties and charitable deeds? No. Because as the Westminster Confession points out, to neglect them is even more displeasing to God. But the tragedy of sin's corruption upon human nature is that it has rendered people unable to do what is pleasing to God. And this is the condition of spiritual death summarized. This is why the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. From the most cultured and refined pinnacle of society to its deepest gutter, the whole world is in a deathly torpor as they lie helplessly and passively in the clutches of the evil one. It's a terrible condition to be in. In contrast are those who are from God. Those of us who have come to Christ, as we emphasize repeatedly throughout this series, and especially last week, have done so only because the capacity has been granted to us by the Father. Out of the inert unresponsiveness of spiritual death, God has raised us up to the alert responsiveness of spiritual life. We have been born of God. People born of God are new creations who do understand the gospel, not just intellectually, but spiritually, in a manner that leads to repentance and trust in His Son. People born of God are new creations who do seek for God, desiring to know Him in Christ, live according to His will, and please Him, and treasure Him above all else. People born of God are recipients of His Holy Spirit who dwells in them and both inclines and empowers them to live lives of growing purity and holiness. People born of God are protected by Christ, who preserves the spiritual life He has given them so that they may never again fall into the devil's clutches. This is what it means to be from God. The great divide of the human race is the divide between spiritual death and spiritual life, the domain of the evil one, and the kingdom of God's anointed, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The fundamental divide of the human race is between those who continue to lie dead in the power of the devil and those who have been raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, who have bowed their knee in trust to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and have been plucked out of the devil's dominion and transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. And here they are ruled and protected by Christ, their King, the King, forever. A Christian, therefore, should be deeply conscious that they are subjects of the true King as they live in a rebellious world. When we receive Jesus as God's anointed King, we're not merely embracing Him as the King of our hearts and our lives. Of course, we're doing that, but we're doing much more than that. We are acknowledging and embracing Him as King over all the universe. We're not saying, well, Jesus is my King, and well, you can have whatever king you want. We are acknowledging Him, a fact, and that fact is that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of the universe. By right of His kingship, the whole world ought to bow to Him. And the fact that they follow the devil instead means they are in rebellion. A rebellion, according to Scripture, that will one day be crushed by God's anointed King. There is a time when Christ will come and destroy all His enemies and destroy every rule and every authority and power. And until He does, we are subjects and citizens of His kingdom in a world that blindly follows the evil one as it lies in His power. Regarding Christ's kingship over a rebellious world, R.C. Sproul writes, "The King has come. Christ sits exalted at the right hand of God and reigns as King. But Jesus is not merely the spiritual King of the church, where His only responsibility is to exercise authority over our piety, as if there was a separation between church and state. Jesus is King of the universe. That is the fact of the ascension. This reality, however, is not believed or acknowledged by the world. Though that kingship is an established fact, it is invisible to the world in which we live. In heaven, there is no question about it. On the earth, there is considerable question about it. Jesus was saying that we must pray that the kingdom of God will become visible on the earth, that the invisible will be made visible. Christians are to pray for the manifestation of the reign of Christ and the emergence of His kingdom. If that is our prayer, there's a responsibility to show our allegiance to the King. People won't have to guess about whom we are exalting. When we pray, 'Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven,' we are praying for help to live in such a way that there will be no question as to whom we are following and to whom our allegiance belongs. We are praying that the spiritual life that Christ has granted to us will be obvious to others as we live amid a world lying in the torpor of spiritual death. We're praying that God would help us to keep the laws and principles of Christ's kingdom in a world that is following the devil in godless rebellion. In all the ways that we've talked about so far in this sermon. To do that, of course, we'll draw the ire those who are from the world and lying in the power of the evil one. They will see a difference in us that transcends class, race, ethnicity, culture, age, and all other forms of earthly distinctions. They'll see a difference in us that can't be explained by those earthly distinctions. Sometimes they'll pick up on it intuitively without knowing much about us at all. Something about the way we talk, the way we carry ourselves, They'll pick up on the subtle signs of a profound consciousness of the glory and authority of our great and holy King. And it will offend them and irritate them, and they'll begin to despise us. We will be treated as strangers, outsiders, as people who do not belong, even while all others are welcomed. We will find people sooner befriending those who mistreat and take advantage of them than to befriend us, though we've treated them with utmost goodness. We'll experience deep-seated resentment towards us that would otherwise seem inexplicable. We will catch acquaintances and family members glaring at us with undisguised contempt and hatred simply because it is evident that we submit to God's anointed King. Sadly, we may face these things most blatantly from those who call themselves Christians, but are not. And when we do, and inevitably, if we are from God, we will, it shouldn't trouble us. We shouldn't feel perplexed and discouraged. For those born of God, from God, this is our glory. It is confirmation of what we know to be true. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Either or, we ought to know this. This is not controversial. There's no room for debate. We know, it's a fact, that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. What a glorious thing it is to be liberated from the torpor of spiritual death and freed from the grip of the evil one. What a glorious thing it is to be saved, protected, and ruled by God's King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to live here in this rebellious world as citizens and subjects of His everlasting kingdom. The world defies the kingship of Jesus Christ. That won't go on forever. For there is a time when Christ will return, and that rebellion will be squashed, and Christ's enemies will be destroyed, and He will reign victoriously over His people, over all creation, forever and ever. What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with Your word and the product of Your Holy Spirit's illumination. We pray that we who are born of God, from God, listen, take heed, be strengthened, encouraged, be brought to repentance, and by the knowledge of the truth be sanctified. And we pray this all now for Your glory and for the growth of Your church in unity and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.